Today I'll be finishing a short series of sermons on the glorious nature of the church. Today I'll preach about the glory of the visible church, preaching from the parable of the dragnet that's recorded in Matthew 13. Listen as I read God's word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The story is told of a man who visited a hospital. He took a tour and he came away shocked because he found that the hospital was full of sick people. From the basement to the upper floors, he found broken bones and diseases and cancer. Lots and lots of sick people. Well, I hope you hear that story and you think, that's kind of a foolish judgment. Of course there are sick people in the hospital. They go there for that purpose, to get well. But I found that there is something of an analogy. Many people take a tour of the church and they go away shaking their head at the sad state that they find in the church. The church is full of sinners. From the ground floor to the upper reaches, I find all sorts of sinners. In fact, recently some have gone home and posted open letters to the Christian community of what they found wrong with the church. All the things that are wrong with it. And in doing so, I'm afraid they turn a blind eye to what Jesus has called glorious. Are there problems in the church? Yes. Does the church fail in many respects? Again, undoubtedly. It is true that the church is full of sinners, just like a hospital is full of sick people. But God has blessed the church. God has blessed the church and, in fact, set it in a world for a great and a glorious purpose. Part of that purpose is to gather together those that He is saving. To gather together those that are indeed sinners redeemed by Jesus Christ. And therein lies the glorious nature of the church that you will miss if you focus just on all of the problems and all the failings of the church. So today I'm going to complete my series of sermons going back to what really has motivated me to preach this series. My conviction is from the scripture that the church is glorious. It is glorious right now, not just in the future. Everyone, I think, agrees that the invisible church, the church in eternity is glorious as it is purified by Jesus Christ. But more than that, the church is glorious right now. It is glorious because we have a great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Paul identifies this, and I drew your attention to this in my first sermon. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We've considered that the church is glorious because of our ascended Savior. We've seen that it's glorious because of the presence of God within our midst, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the glory of the invisible church. Today I'm going to draw your attention to the glory of the visible church. And in doing so, I'm going to urge you to never forsake that body of Christ. Do not forsake the church that Jesus has loved. Instead, give yourself to the people God has drawn together and to the work He has given you to do. I'm going to begin by developing a little bit more the glorious nature that is sometimes hard to see. And it's hard to see because of what has been called the already and not yet. There is a tension in our life and in our experience as Christians that we know very well, the tension of the already and not yet. You are already a child of God. By faith, you have inherited eternal life. But at the same time, you experience temptation. You fall. You sin. You know the tension of Romans chapter 7 where Paul agonizes over who he knows he is in Christ, but then what his experience is, that he still sins. That tension is something that is known not just individually, but it's known corporately. It's known as a body of Christ. It's known as a church as well. Here's where the parable of the net is going to be very helpful for you. It illustrates this idea of the already and the not yet. The church is already the bride of Christ. The church has already been made glorious because of Jesus' work on the cross. Right now, you participate in that. Last week I showed you how you are part of the invisible church. How you participate right now in the glorious redemption. And in worship we enjoy the glory of Christ. And yet, the visible church is not perfect. The visible church has a mixed character about it. It won't always be that way. When Christ comes again, as this parable describes, there will be a separation. A separation of the good fish from the bad fish. The good fish being gathered into glory, the bad fish being separated out for judgment, for the eternal fire that burns forever. Until then, we as a church live in something of a tension. The tension of the already but not yet. I like the way that this parable helps us to understand it. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. I've never fished with a net, but I've seen videos and watched pictures of it. A large net is cast into the sea. And that net doesn't have any sensors on it to describe or to choose what is drawn into it. It might be a little bit like children, if you go into your room and your mom has told you to pick up your room And she gives you a basket, and you go into your room and you start scooping things into your basket. There are all sorts of things that get scooped into the basket. There are Legos. There's clothes that need to be folded. There's dirty clothes that you wore last night. There's an apple core that you maybe have just left on the floor there for a week or so. There are Cheerios that somehow just kind of fell onto the floor. And it's all into that basket, right? Well, that's the way the net works. The net goes down into the ocean and it draws up everything that is in the net. It catches fish that are good to eat and fish that are just going to be thrown away. They aren't good to eat. The church is like that. How so? Well, the church that we see has a mixed character. Remember last week I described the church from God's perspective. He sees perfectly. He sees and knows those who are His. He calls them by name. We see what is visible. We see a church that meets in a specific place, a specific time. We see and we hear those who profess that they believe in Jesus Christ. We do not know people's hearts. Sometimes we make a mistake, though, of thinking that the church is invisible or that we know the invisible. It's actually quite a comfort and quite a help to recognize that what's given into our hands is to gather those who profess faith in Christ and those whose lives bear some demonstration of that. That's what we know. That's what we see. And we are busy about doing that work of gathering together those in the world that profess the name of Jesus Christ, that give evidence of that in their lives. This is where the already and the not yet, the visible and the invisible come into play. The net is in the water. The church is in the world. God is even now drawing people to Himself. He is drawing people to genuine saving faith through the work of the visible church as it proclaims His Word and as the Spirit gives life. There is an already aspect to that. The church is busy about that work. The church is doing what God has given us to do. But there is this not yet aspect. Because in the gathering that takes place, we don't know what's on people's hearts as God does. We leave that in God's hands. And so we gather. And in that gathering, there are some who profess falsely for a variety of reasons. The church attracts some who like the trappings of Christianity. There's something about being around a positive group of people that they want, and they find that it's uplifting. So they join a church because it makes them feel better. Others join a church because they want the help that the church offers. I found that in my experience in China that right now that the church is gathering together a number of people who are looking for the help that the church has to offer. And specifically, there are people that are longing for physical healing. They hear of this in the Bible. They come to church looking for physical healing and they attach themselves to the church so that they might have that physical type of healing. But they don't really want Jesus. That happens in the church in America as well. People who join the church because they like the companionship they find there. They like the fellowship. They like the music. They like the fellowship lunch. Lots of reasons, but they don't like Jesus. The church is of mixed character. We could take it one step further as well and say that even those who are true believers have a mixed character too. In fact, I started with this when I was describing the already and not yet. You know this by your own experience. You know that you're a child of God. You've cast yourself before the Lord and begged for His mercy, and you know that it is by Jesus that that mercy comes. But then you also see in your life this continuing sin and battle against it. The already and not yet lends to the mixed character of the church. And so some people take a tour of the church and they go away shocked at the sad state that they find. I have to say that this was shocking for the Jews in Jesus' day as well. They expected a Messiah and a kingdom of holiness on the earth. They expected the already. They expected a pure king and kingdom. And when they saw Jesus going and eating with tax collectors and with prostitutes, they were like, what in the world is going on? How could this be our king? What a sad and sorry state the kingdom is in. Jesus answered this in such a great way. Those who are well do not need a doctor. Those who are sick are the ones who need a doctor. I have come, says Jesus, for those who are sick. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why we can say that the church is full of sinners. It's full of sinners because that's whom Jesus has come to save. Not those who are already righteous. Not those who think themselves as already righteous. But those who are sinners and trusting in Jesus. Now, Jesus does point forward in this parable to a time when the church will be perfect, but it's not in this age. The church will be made perfect at the end of the age, on the judgment day when Jesus comes again. He will appear with His holy angels. The dead will be raised, and Jesus Christ will sit on a great white throne, separating the just from the unjust. Other parables use terms for this. The good fish, the bad fish, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. On that judgment day, Jesus will separate. But until then, the kingdom coexists in a mixed state. The kingdom exists in a mixed character, having those who truly belong to Christ and those who don't. By now, you're probably wondering, so where's the glory in this? All I have is a box from my kids' room that has clean and dirty clothes, an apple core, some Cheerios and Legos, and that's just not very glorious. Well, here's the glory. on your outline, this is point number two. The kingdom has come now. The church is at work now. The net is in the water and it is gathering. In this parable, Jesus tells about a future event. That future event is the judgment day when He will come back and separate the good and the bad. That future day has a present significance to it. Jesus tells of that future day to preach to us, to preach to even that mixed character, to preach that the day will come when it is too late to repent, that now is the day of salvation. Not then, not when Jesus comes again, but now is the day of salvation. It gives a sense of warning to those who are not believers, that you may have salvation in Jesus Christ, and you may have it now. But He also tells that of that future event to encourage the present church. Be honest. Have you taken a tour of the church and sometimes just gone away shaking your head and saying, oh, what a sorry state the church is in? All I have around me are the apple cores and dirty clothes. And that's not the church. Well, it is, but that's not all of the church. Jesus tells the church of that future event to give us hope in the midst of the present work that we are doing. And He says that so that you will see right now the glorious work of Christ in you and through you. That leads me to three very important applications that I'm going to make from this parable that rests on the conviction that the church is glorious. Believing that the church is glorious, the first exhortation that I give to you is, do not forsake the church. Jesus brings salvation to sinners. He draws them into a relationship with Himself. But don't stop there. Jesus also draws you into the church. Not just into a relationship with Himself, but He draws you into the church. That's what the net is. He uses the visible body to bring salvation to sinners. If that's the case, then how can we say, as I have heard people say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to have anything of the church. I love Jesus, but I will not go inside of a church ever. It's full of hypocrites. It's full of sinners. But that goes against the glorious nature of the church. To add strength to this, think about the different analogies that the New Testament uses to describe the church. The church is a body with many different parts. The church is a building resting on the foundation of Christ. The church is God's flock under one shepherd. The church is a vine connected to the stock, which is Christ. The church is an ark that saves us from destruction. It is a city, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the bride belonging to the groom, loved by Jesus. All of these analogies have a corporate nature to it. It has an idea of not just me with Jesus, but we with Jesus. Does the church have problems? Yes. Does the church sometimes fail? Absolutely. But does that justify turning away from the very thing that Jesus makes glorious? Absolutely not. Instead, second exhortation, see the glorious nature of the church and the people around you. Do that deliberately. This parable shows the mixed nature of the church. It shows a membership that has believers and unbelievers. And even among the believers, we've gone on to see that all have that already and not yet experience. If you focus on the errors that you find around you, you will very quickly grow weary of the church. Rather, fix your eyes on Jesus and learn to see Jesus at work in the people around you. God has called you into a body. God has called you to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you see Jesus at work in them, that will give you a different attitude about those errors, those sins against you. They will happen. But having been forgiven yourself by Jesus, you will find that you will also forgive much. Christ has drawn you to Himself. He has drawn you into His kingdom and into His church. At the same time, never forget the already and not yet of your own experience. And remember that each and every brother and sister has that very same struggle. That very same already and not yet at work in their life. Do not forget that you have been forgiven much. And thirdly, do the glorious work of the church. The parable that Jesus uses is the parable of a dragnet. It represents Jesus' work to bring sinners to Himself. What a glorious work that we have to do, isn't it? God has entrusted you with the gospel, with the good news that there's salvation from sin. And that task comes with a promise. The promise is that the net catches fish. Sometimes I'll speak to the Reformed Church here really directly. Sometimes I think we theologize evangelism so finely that we don't expect the gospel to bear fruit. It's as if our responsibility is to share the good news. It's God's responsibility to grant fruit. And we can expect very little of that. No, I want you to understand that the net catches fish. There's a promise in here. And I want that promise to encourage you to be about the glorious work of gathering together. Don't let good theology get in the way of participating in evangelism. It should not. That's bad theology. Good theology should motivate you to share the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. By the authority of Jesus Christ, you can tell people there is a future day of judgment. The Bible says that the Lord will appear with His mighty angels, and He will separate the good from the bad. If you are not trusting in Jesus, the word is that you will forever suffer His wrath in the eternal fires of hell. But it also says that if you repent, that Jesus will forgive. Brothers and sisters, let's share that message. It is a glorious work. It's a glorious work that has a promise that the net catches fish. We have prayed and we have labored in the acts of fishing. Let's pray that the Lord would also grant that our nets would be full. That in His time, that He would fill the nets of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church with men, women, and children from a variety of backgrounds, all different kinds of fish that the Lord is drawing to Himself. God has a glorious work for us to do. It is a glorious church. As I close this series of messages, I hope that the Lord would confirm in your hearts this glorious nature. I pray that the Lord would use His word and use these messages to confirm in your heart your love for your glorious Savior, for your appreciation for God in your midst, for your eager anticipation to meet with Him in worship, to see the glorious nature of His presence. And pray that it would stir your heart to understand that you stand in this great stream of redemptive history even now, and that the visible church, that the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church is a glorious church. Perfect? No. In the box you will find lots of dirty clothes, lots of sinners who are stumbling towards Christ, but you will find Christ. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find love. You'll find glory. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we confess that we oftentimes are perplexed by the already and not yet that we see around us. Not just around us, but in us. Oh God, we agonize over the sin that remains in our lives. And we confess that to You, asking that You would cover us once more by the blood of Christ. Oh Lord, the One who has promised is faithful. So we can ask this with the assurance that You will once more cover us through Jesus. And we as a church, we know, O Lord, that we have perplexing troubles. We do not always deal with one another in love. We do not always share the gospel out of joy. We do not always live in fellowship and harmony with one another. O God, we confess these things to You. And yet, O Lord, we also see the glory of what You are doing. You have drawn us out of the world to Yourself. You have redeemed us from all manner of sins. from sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, drunkards, being slanderers, swindlers. We know, O Lord, that such will not inherit the kingdom of God, and of such were some of us. You have washed us. You have cleansed us. You have drawn us to yourself. And now, O Lord, I pray that we would see that in one another, and I pray that we would proclaim it to the world. God, thank you for that glorious task. As Alan prayed earlier, we pray that we would be faithful and fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 48, we sing of the glorious nature of the church, figured again as Zion or Jerusalem. It's a psalm that invites you to walk around the city and to mark its beauty. Let's do that by praising God for the glorious nature of the church. We'll sing Psalm 48C. Please stand to praise Him.